ways of answering the question of explaining what is happening when Jesus died, so that we grow in our understanding of this central event of our faith and we deepen our understanding of Jesus' love for us. So that we have different ways of talking about the cross with those that are new to faith, those that are exploring how to follow Jesus, or perhaps even those who don't yet know him. And this week, we're thinking about the cross as victory. And at first glance, it may be hard to work out how that relates to our Bible reading this morning, which is Luke's account of the entry into Jerusalem, which we usually call Palm Sunday, but hopefully we'll be able to make the link together. The idea of the cross as a place of victory is considered to be one of the most kind of popular modern ways of understanding what Jesus' death has achieved. And we find the idea in the Bible, which we're going to look at in a minute, but also in some of Martin Luther's theology. But it came to prominence in the 20th century through a book written by a Swiss theologian, Gustav Ohlin, in 1930, who wrote a book called Christus Victor, Jesus Victorious. And as we've looked at different metaphors to understand the cross so far, we've seen as they've come from biblical writers themselves, they're using imagery, places and actions that were familiar to them. So we've looked at the idea of sacrifice in the Jewish temple, of Roman law courts, of Roman slave markets. And in contrast, Ohlin found a metaphor that resonated with him, and particularly his European context that he was speaking into at that time in 1930, the battlefield. Writing in 1930, Ohlin and his contemporaries had formed their experience and their faith in experiences of war in Europe. And the 20th century continued with another world war. And so his idea was quite easy for modern people to understand. It was something that they could relate to far better, or far more easily perhaps, than some of the other metaphors that we have looked at. Ohlin argued that on the cross, Jesus became the victor. He was fighting and winning a battle against sin and Satan. The cross was the location of this epic battle of good and evil, where good triumphs. Now, that story of good versus evil and good winning is a story that human beings tell over and over again. It's through, many, many different cultures, many, many different stories, because it's true. We know because it's true on the cross. And they've said that this is a metaphor for a modern age. This is something that we can relate to. But I think it's even, I cheekily think that it's a great, in the context of us in Boreham Wood, because as you will see, one of the greatest stories told in the modern age of good versus evil is, of course, in Star Wars, which, as we all know, was filmed very close to here. So if you're wanting a way to remember this, you can always think of a lightsaber battle, because that is what Ohlin is saying is happening at the cross, good versus evil. And as we know, in both Star Wars and in the Gospels, good wins eventually, which we'll come on to. But Ohlin didn't just come and think up this metaphor. It's really clear in Scripture, not only in from the New Testament writers, the epistles that we've been in quite a lot over the last few weeks, but actually in what Jesus said about himself or things that Jesus did. So this is a bit of a list of some of the Scriptures where we see this idea of victory scattered throughout the New Testament. So on the cross, as we will be thinking about on Good Friday, and actually as we thought about in our all-age service, when we thought about the words that Jesus said on the cross, one of the things that he said, which is recorded in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." Just as he is dying, he said, "It is finished." And you can ask the question, well, what is finished? But a better translation of that, of those words that we have in the Greek, are that it is accomplished. That the work that he came to do, the victory, is won. It is accomplished. So Jesus himself saw his own death, perhaps, as this victory. In fact, before Jesus' death, in John's Gospel, we also read that he foretold his death in terms of victory as well. Remember, throughout the Gospels, Jesus has conversations, particularly as in the latter part of his life, conversations with his disciples where he explains how he's going to die. Now, we know that they don't really get it, because they seem to be really shocked by how things pan out, as we will learn through the readings this week. But he does try and explain his death. And in John 12, 31 to 33, this conversation is recorded, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." And John commentates that this is to show the kind of death that he was going to die. John's commentary in verse 33, so this idea that this is the kind of death, we tend to link with the idea of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. But there are other types of lifting up that go on in Jesus' death as well. So he's lifted up on the cross, but he's also lifted up to his heavenly throne at the ascension, or even lifted up from the grave. So there's lots of different ways of understanding that phrase. But Jesus knew that there would be this victory in his death, perhaps. We also see this imagery of the battlefield and the throne in Revelation 5, a passage that we've already looked at in this series when we were thinking about sacrifice. In Revelation 5, 6, it says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." This enthroned lamb was slain. The victory from the battle cost his life. But now he's ascended and glorified and worshipped forever. And we read about that later on in Revelation 5, Revelation 5, 12. "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And here in Revelation, we begin to see this paradox that's at the heart of Palm Sunday and at the heart of what we're learning about today, that there is a victory, but that victory doesn't look like the victory that the world sees. It's not a victory of power and might in a military sense, in a political sense. It's actually victory through sacrifice, victory through love, victory through obedience, victory through making oneself humble, victory through serving others. Paul also writes about the cross as victory in Colossians and in 1 Corinthians. So it's not just John writing about it, it's Paul as well. And we read at the beginning of the service from Colossians 2, where Paul writes, "And about the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Here we see Paul speak not only of the defeat of our sin and its consequences, but also of evil forces themselves, the forces that are at work beyond ourselves. Because sometimes we are quite acutely aware that our sin is always our choice. We're never taken over. We always have a choice whether to sin or not. But sometimes it feels like, both with our own personal sin and the kind of more kind of greater sin we see in the world, that there are other forces at work. Some of the things that we struggle with most or feel such pain in witnessing are somehow not just human work, but something beyond that. When we think about addictions, when we think about some of the power at work in the world system, some of the greed, some of the power hungriness, some of the conflict that we see, it's not just human beings. There's something else perhaps going on behind that. And we see it in Holy Week. We see the actions, and we will as we read through Luke's Gospel. We're going to read through on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We're going to read through this story, and then to Easter Sunday, all through Luke. And we see human. We're going to see human beings making sinful decisions. We're going to see Judas choosing to betray Jesus for money, pure and simple. We're going to see Pilate being cowardly and not being able, seeing who Jesus is, even perhaps even believing Jesus' story about who he is, but not having the courage to stand up to the crowd, not having the courage to use his power for good. We're going to see the actions of the religious authorities at the time when Jesus was there, fearful that their power, that they're not the ones in charge anymore of what people are believing, that their power might be taken away, their power within the Roman system, their power of controlling people, perhaps even their own livelihoods. You know, what would it mean for those rabbis and religious leaders to not have, you know, a synagogue packed full of people anymore? Where would their livelihoods come from? That fear gripping them. But of course, we know that there's this other cosmic battle going on. Jesus had to die. This was God's plan. And we see in the cross this battle, this good and evil that's beyond just the actions of some sinful people, but also driven by greater evil. Paul also uses this language of victory in 1 Corinthians as well, when he talks about the cross and the resurrection and Jesus' defeat of death, where we get the lyrics for "Thine be the glory," which we will sing a bit later. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality," he's talking about the resurrection, "then the saying that is written will become true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what does this have to do with Palm Sunday and the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey? And for this, we need to not only reread Luke's account, but also understand more widely what's going on. So, in Luke 19:37-40, he says, as he went along, so Jesus asks his disciples to go and get a colt, to go and get, you know, a baby donkey, a small donkey, for him to enter into Jerusalem. And as he went along, as he enters Jerusalem, the crowds that had gathered like put their cloaks down and they tear down branches and put palms on the ground. And that whole spectacle seems a little bit strange to us. Now, we've seen, even in recent years, you know, processions. You know, when we saw the coronation of King Charles III, we saw people line the streets and wave flags. And we know what it's like to see a procession of a king coming into a city. Not in victory, but still coming in. And we see those celebrations. The coronation, a procession of King Charles III. He wasn't on a donkey. He was in a beautiful carriage, and there were many, many, many people behind him, all the dignitaries, all the armed forces, quite a spectacle. So it's not necessarily hugely strange to us, the idea of a king entering as a procession. But for the people there and the people who lived in Jerusalem and for the Roman occupiers of Jerusalem, it also will have made them think of other processions. Because victorious military leaders in Roman society would enter a city with a victory parade. Val prayed that, you know, Jesus didn't come on a horse. He didn't come victorious. He's actually completely inverting that picture. In their minds, they're seeing both things, probably. They're seeing, you know, is this victory? But victory doesn't look like it should. Here we don't have a general, a king, or an emperor riding in from battle. We have a servant king riding a donkey. And this imagery is not lost on the crowd, for this is what they shout. When they came near a place where the road goes up down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus hadn't been named king elsewhere in the Gospels, I don't think, thus far. Come and tell me if you can find it. But he's here. They're quoting from the Old Testament and they're saying, blessed is the king. They're recognizing him as king, which, as we saw in the family talk, was, you know, something that got him into trouble. It was something that the Jewish authorities could really nail on him. These people think you're a king. That's a real problem. And this is why the Pharisees are so angry and they tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem in the manner of a victorious king, or kind of, you know, taking that picture. And that's why they could claim that he had said that he was king of the Jews. In verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And be quiet. Like, don't you realize this trouble that you're stirring up for us? I mean, not for Jesus. They weren't concerned about that. You know, we're going to get into trouble. The Romans are going to go for us if they think that we have got a king somehow. You know, that's not how this power dynamic is working here in Jerusalem. And you're coming in and saying that you're a king. Jesus entered Jerusalem in a very deliberate way. He chose that. He told them to go and get a donkey. He knew what he was doing. And it was another way of teaching his followers and showing the world who he was. They didn't necessarily completely get it. He was entering as the King of Kings, the king who was going to win the greatest victory of all time. But it wasn't a victory to win land and to conquer people. It was it wasn't a victory where other people's lives would be lost. It was a victory that would liberate and defeat the powers of sin and darkness by giving his own life. This is the king that we serve. Not a king that's like the kings that we see now, or the kings that we saw in human history, but a king who sees power in a completely different way and calls us as his followers to see power in that way as well. Power that liberates, power that defeats sin and darkness through the giving of oneself, through that sacrifice, through that obedience of laying down his life for us. So we're going to join with those that recognized Jesus as King in song worship. Now we're going to sing, Oh Praise the Name. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Thine Be the Glory as well to celebrate Jesus' victory.